daughters of Zebulun and Nephilim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the way of Nephilim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for every portion of it. And Father, as we consider this new extension of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we just pray that your Spirit would give us wisdom, help us to come to know Christ in a better way, Lord, and appreciate his ministry. Teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to be looking at a passage that we just read that speaks about the Lord Jesus setting up his home base of ministry in the city of Capernaum. And our passage brings us to another transition. He leaves Nazareth and he heads a little farther north to the city of Capernaum. Now, we followed the ministry of Christ. So far, we've gone through the Gospels chronologically. And we began in John chapter 1, where the Word was with the Father in ages past, in eternity past. And we looked at the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we know that he was born in Bethlehem, right around there in the southern part in Judea. And then after he was born in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph took him down, it's not on the map there, but to Egypt for a short trip to avoid persecution. Remember, Herod wanted to destroy all the children. He heard a king was born, and he was the king, and he didn't want anyone replacing him. So then Mary, Joseph, and the newborn Jesus went back to home to Nazareth. That was the place where they lived. That was the place where Jesus grew up. That's the place where Jesus spent his entire childhood. And we know that he spent his young manhood in Nazareth. Except that we know almost nothing about that whole time span of his life. From his birth, right after his birth and his circumcision, there was one little incident when he was 12 years old, when he came down to Jerusalem for the feast day. Remember, he was talking to the doctors at the temple, and his parents forgot, and they left with a caravan and had to come back for him. And that's all we know about most of Jesus' life, from his birth to manhood. We know almost nothing. And then from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, when he was a man, he came down to Jerusalem, right there, Jerusalem in the southern part, not far from where he was born in Bethlehem. And while he was in Jerusalem, John tells us that he cleansed the temple, that there was a brief incident in which the Lord Jesus went into what he called his Father's house, and he cleansed the temple, and he knocked over the tables and chased out the money changers. And then after that, John also tells us that he had a long conversation with one of the Sanhedrin, a man named Nicodemus, to whom Jesus explained what the Old Testament meant by being born again. And then, remember, this is all in Jerusalem. And then after that, he went out into the Judean wilderness, somewhere not far from Jerusalem. And there he was led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And after defeating all of the temptations of the devil, the Lord Jesus came back into the wilderness of Judea. And there he found John the Baptist, who was baptizing, who was calling the nation to repentance, calling the nation to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And all of this is in the Judean wilderness. And then, shortly after that, the Lord Jesus was baptized. He was introduced by John as the Messiah King of Israel, and also as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And then after that, we're also told, in a brief section, where simultaneously in the Judean wilderness, John the Baptist was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and Jesus and his disciples were also preaching in the Judean wilderness. Not together, but in the same general vicinity, and that's when the religious leaders tried to divide them. And we're also told in that time period, as we compare different gospels, that it was at that time when the religious leaders were angered at the message of John the Baptist, and so was Herod, and Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. And shortly after that, we read, Jesus left. He departed from the Judean wilderness where he had been for this brief time, and it says that he was going to head back north. And we know that along the way, heading back north, he was headed to Galilee, but he stopped in this little city called Sychar. Now, that was in the region of Samaria. And Jesus must needs go to Samaria, because there was a woman there that God had ordained for him to speak to, and this woman heard who he was, and she believed and was saved. And she ran into the city, and she told the men that were there, and they came out, and they heard Jesus speak, and they believed also. And then they went back and told others, and were told that many, many others in Samaria, of all places, remember this was, these were mongrels in the sight of the Jews. This was a half-breed, half-Jewish, half-Gentile. And those were the people that responded to the Lord Jesus. In Jerusalem, the religious leaders chased him out. And then from Samaria, Jesus continued in his journey. This is all in a matter of days. And he headed back north to Galilee. And there he settled for a night or two in the city of Cana. And that's where he healed the nobleman's son. Now, the nobleman's son was not there. He was in Capernaum, I believe. But Jesus spoke the word in Cana, and that man's son was healed. And then from Cana, last time we looked at last week, that the Lord Jesus took a little trip just south of there into Nazareth, where he grew up. This was his hometown. And things did not go well for him there. And from Cana, Nazareth, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, from Nazareth, Jesus moved farther north to this little fishing village right on the Sea of Galilee, the city of Capernaum. And so let's look in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 13. And it says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum." Now, Matthew simply tells us that Jesus left Nazareth. But he doesn't tell us why he left Nazareth. And if you were reading through the Gospel of Matthew, you might assume, well, Jesus probably had a wonderful ministry in Nazareth, and then he decided to head north to Capernaum. But last time we noted that when Jesus was in Nazareth, he went to the synagogue where he went his whole life as a young boy and a young man. And there in the synagogue, it says, as his custom was, he was accustomed to every Sabbath day, he went there and they gave him the scriptures. He was the young man that read the scriptures before the congregation in his synagogue. Only on this day, he opened, or it was opened to him, a passage from a messianic prophecy in the book of Isaiah. And there the Lord Jesus read the words spoken about the Messiah. And he closed the book in the middle of the passage, and he said, "Today, this has been fulfilled." He clearly claimed to all those that knew him in his hometown, in his home synagogue, that he was the fulfillment of what Isaiah said. He was, in fact, the Messiah. And then there was rumbling in that synagogue. And people began to say, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Who does he think he is?" To which Jesus responded, "A prophet is not accepted in his own country." And he began to rebuke the people from his own hometown, Nazareth, for their unbelief. And as a result, they took him to the brow of the city. They took him outside the city to a cliff. And there they attempted to cast him down headlong to kill him. But it wasn't God's time, or that wasn't God's method for the Messiah to die. So he walked right through their midst, and I believe supernaturally. And so Matthew tells us nothing about this. Matthew simply tells us in chapter 4 and verse 7 that he left Nazareth. He left for his life because they were about to kill him. And then Matthew tells us in verse 13 that leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast. So here, the Lord Jesus entered into the city of Capernaum, which means the village of Nahum, perhaps named after the prophet, perhaps named after some other man named Nahum. We're not sure. But it says that he entered into the city, and notice the next words, he dwelt there. Now, that word dwelt is a word which means, it's a compound word. The root of the word, oiko, means house, or as a verb form, it means to house. And a little prefix in front of it, kata, which means down. And so the term itself means to settle down and be at home. So the Lord Jesus, when he was chased out of his hometown of Nazareth, he entered into Capernaum and he settled down and made that his home base. And so Capernaum became the home, the residence of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, this is the same term where Paul says, by faith, Christ dwells in our hearts. As we walk by faith, the Lord Jesus is that, no, he's resident in us. He's present in every born again believer always. But as we walk by faith, the Lord Jesus is able to settle down and be at home in our hearts. This is the term. Jesus now made residence elsewhere. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 9, as he entered into Capernaum, Matthew says, and he entered into his own city. So he was considering now this his home base of operation. Now let's just think about where Jesus, we looked at some of the places, virtually most of the places that we know of that the Lord Jesus traveled so far. Now his Judean ministry was about a year long. So think of this. We're really just starting to get into the Gospels. This is kind of the very beginning of it. And Jesus is now only has a few years left to live. And we know almost nothing about his whole early life. And not only that, but the first year of his earthly ministry, after he was baptized and announced as the Messiah and the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, that first year of his ministry in Judea, the synoptics tell us nothing about that. No mention of one third of his ministry, his earthly ministry. John gives us a few little snippets, and we've looked at that so far. So the Gospels really, if you want to boil it down, most of the message, most of the material in all four of the Gospels deals with the last 2 years of Jesus' ministry. We know almost nothing about his childhood. The first year of his ministry, just a few little things are mentioned. And then we have the last 2+ years. And all the material in the rest of the Gospels is found in that section. And if you really want to boil it down, most of what we know from the Gospels, most of the material really deals with about the last week of his life. So this is not a biography that highlights all the important events in his life. Rather, these are particular stories and events that suit the purpose of the four different Gospel authors. So now we've already passed into the first year of his ministry. And now for the rest of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, his home base of operation is in this little town way up there in the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret, as it's called, Capernaum. So this is home for the Lord. And this is his headquarters for the rest of his earthly ministry. Now, there are a few other facts that we can know about Capernaum. And so let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8. And in verse 5, it says, "And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." So here we have the account of the Lord healing the son of the centurion. We're going to cover that later when we get to that portion chronologically. But what we want to note tonight as we consider his home base of Capernaum is in Capernaum there was a centurion. And so that tells us, remember, a centurion was over 100 soldiers. So we know that there was a centurion there, then it's very likely that there were 100 soldiers under him. And if there was one centurion, there could have been several. So this could have been a large Roman military outpost. We know that they had them throughout the Roman Empire. Something else we learn about the city of Capernaum, if you look down in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 9. "And Jesus passed forth from thence, and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Here we have a man sitting at the receipt of customs, collecting taxes. And he was one of the Lord's disciples. So this was kind of a border town where there was a Roman outpost and also a center where taxes were collected. So Capernaum, even though it, in one sense it was a fishing village, there was a good-sized population there as well, and a good-sized population of Roman soldiers. We don't know exactly how many, but back in Matthew 4, in verse 13, this passage tells us that Capernaum was upon the seacoast. And we don't mean the ocean, it means the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret. This was a heavily populated area, and there were lots of smaller cities all throughout this region of Galilee that were, it was densely populated. These cities were close one to another. And because it was on the sea, it was a fishing industry. There were many fishermen there, and one historian noted that at any given day, at that point in history, there could have been up to 4,000 vessels. Fishing vessels on the Sea of Galilee. And according to the histories of Josephus, he wrote that this region of Galilee was the lush, green region of Israel. It was very fertile and an agricultural area. And even though it was densely populated with cities, in between those cities, most of the region in that first century was cultivated. And so many crops were grown near the Sea of Galilee. And historians also tell us about that region that there was an excellent network of roads. And there was one major road that went by the sea, south, and it was used as a caravan route from Europe and Asia and other countries that would meet there going south towards Egypt. So this was an important city where the Lord Jesus set up his headquarters. And something else we should note about the city of Capernaum, where the Lord Jesus decided to set up his headquarters, notice in verse 15, at the end of the verse, it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, Galilee was more, had more of a Gentile influence than any other section. In fact, it was called Galilee of the Gentiles. And that was especially so for the city of Capernaum. And you stop and think about the history of this region north of Judah. And here we're told of Zebulun and Naphtali, but there was also the other tribe up in that region, Asher. And these tribes, we're told in the Old Testament, failed to drive out the Canaanites in the days of Joshua when they were given the land. And as a result, these tribes mingled with Gentiles more than was the case in southern Israel. And we don't have time to turn there, but in 2 Kings chapter 15, where there is mention of Tiglath-Pileser, he was the king of Assyria who brought the northern tribes of Israel into captivity. And in that passage in 2 Kings, it says that he took Ijon, Genoa, Kedesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive into Assyria. Now we know what the methodology of the Assyrians was when they took a land captive. They took the best of the land out of the land, and then they repopulated that land with people from all different parts of the world. Slaves, captives that they had taken from conquerings in other cities and other countries. And they did that to break the back of a nationalistic spirit so that there wouldn't be any rebellion. They wouldn't cleave together very well. They wouldn't assimilate well. So there'd be all different kinds of groups there. And that's what Galilee was. Samaria as well. But in fact, Galilee was called Galilee of the Gentiles because of the strong Gentile influence. Now, it's because of this strong Gentile influence that the region sat in darkness, spiritual darkness. And for these reasons, Galilee had a very bad reputation by the other more Orthodox Jews in the south. In John chapter 1, Nathanael said unto him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Way up Nazareth, way up there in Galilee where all the Gentiles are. And then in John chapter 7, others said, "Why, this is the Christ." But the crowd answered, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" That's dark, the land of darkness up there. And they answered and said unto him, "Art thou also from Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." So Jesus chose to set up his headquarters way up there in Galilee, the very outskirts of the nation, where most of the people of Israel were never expecting a prophet to come from that faraway land that was so dominated by Gentile thinking. And just think of how the Lord Jesus ended up in Galilee. He came to Jerusalem. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They chased him out of Jerusalem. And then he went farther north, and why, the Samaritans of mixed breed, there was a revival there. They received him. And then he headed north even further. He came to his own, his hometown in Nazareth, and they tried to kill him. So he went even further north to Capernaum, the outskirts, a Gentile, particularly a Gentile region of Israel. And we're told in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13 that Capernaum was in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, these are the two tribal areas of Israel. And this region of Israel was the area that was granted to these tribes in the days of Joshua when the Jews conquered the land. And yet, in spite of the history of this region, and in spite of the bad reputation they had with the more sophisticated, the better educated, and the more Orthodox Jews in the south, this was still part of the nation of Israel. And Jesus chose Capernaum of Galilee, of all places, to be the home base of his operation. And we're told that the Lord Jesus did many miracles in this area. Mark tells us of those miracles. Mark, well, let's look there for a minute. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 23. Well, in verse 21, we're told, and they went into Capernaum. So here is the geographical marker in verse 21. And then in verse 23, it says, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And so in Capernaum, the Lord Jesus healed. He cast out this unclean spirit. And look also in verse 31. And he came and took her, this is the mother of Peter, or rather Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law. She lay sick of a fever, and Jesus came, held her by the hand, and lifted her up, and she was healed in Capernaum. And look in verse 34. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. So many miracles were done by the Lord Jesus in that region. This is going to be his home base. But lest we think that everybody there was responding favorably towards him, turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In verse 23. Now this is much later in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus says, eventually to Capernaum, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, what a privilege they had. The Messiah lived in their town. That was his home base of operation. They were exalted unto heaven. Thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee, Jesus lived there, he performed many miracles there, they saw the light. They had no excuse. If the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Now here Jesus said the Sodomites would have responded in faith and repentance if they had been given as much light as those in Capernaum. So what we want to take away from this tonight, as Jesus just enters in for the, here he's just coming there, he's setting up his home base of operation. This is where it is, in Capernaum. And he would do many wonderful works there. And look in verse, back in Matthew 4, in verse 14. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Nephilim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now here's what he's saying about these folks. And he's quoting Isaiah. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now here, Matthew is quoting from Isaiah, and he states that what Isaiah wrote was being fulfilled in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus as he entered into Capernaum and set up his headquarters there. Now, keep a hand in Matthew 4, and let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in their vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. And the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shined or dawned. So here, in verse 1 of Isaiah's prophecy, here Isaiah is speaking. Remember, he's speaking around the time period when the Assyrians were going to take the northern tribes into captivity, including the region of Galilee. And he says here in verse 1 that the dimness, that gloominess, shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he, God, lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now, how did God afflict that land? Under the Assyrian Empire. Now, God called it a light affliction. If I were there, I would call it a very severe affliction. God used the Assyrian army, he says, as his rod, as his battle axe, to discipline his people Israel. And so God had to discipline that land, Zebulun and Naphtali, and they were taken away from their homeland, and they were brought into Assyria as captives. And this is what happened by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. But he goes on to say in verse 2 that the people that walked in darkness with such strong pagan influence in that region, the people that walked in darkness and as a result of not walking with God, as a result of their idolatry, as a result of mingling with the Gentiles and forsaking the Lord, they were chastened. They were taken away into captivity. But here, God promises them. God is so gracious. Some of God's most wonderful promises come in the time of deepest despair for God's people. And here is a prophecy. These folks are going to be carried away into captivity. They're going to be just wrenched out of their homes and brought away as slaves in a faraway land. A horrible thing was about to happen to them. But God said, that won't last forever. They that dwell in that darkness in the northern part of Israel, one day they will see a great light. And the light will dawn in that region. Now, we know that this is a messianic section of Isaiah. Just keep reading down to verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. So here, Isaiah is looking ahead. He's speaking about things that were taking place in his own day. But he is also looking ahead to how God is going to restore in the future. And the Messiah will be born. And light will come to those who dwelt in darkness in the northern part of Israel. Now, when we get to the book of Matthew in chapter 4, Matthew tells us that this prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled when Jesus left Nazareth and entered into Capernaum and established his home base of operation for the remainder of his earthly ministry. And most of what we know about the earthly ministry of Christ was centered from this home place, this home base. The people that sat in darkness saw a great light. You know, John tells us about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus also said in John 12, I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. And so the Lord Jesus presents himself, we'll see later on, especially in John's gospel, he presents himself as the light of the world. And whoever believes on him as the light of the world doesn't have to walk in darkness anymore. They can have the light of life. And this was an explanation of salvation that Old Testament saints understood. They didn't have as clear a description of being saved as we have in the New Testament. But they did know that the unrighteous walked in a path of unrighteousness. That was the fruit of their lifestyle. And they also knew that those who believed in God walked in a path of righteousness. They understood that. They understood the difference between light and darkness. What it illustrated, truth and holiness and righteousness, is light. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he introduced himself not just as a man who walked in the light, but he introduced himself as the one who is the light of the world. He was life and he was light. And the people that walked in darkness have seen this great light. And so we have in the Old Testament prophecies where God has clearly stated that even in the Gentile, the most Gentile section of Israel, a land of the darkest region of the country, they are going to see a great light where sin abounds. Grace doth much more abound. And so God gave a light to the Gentiles. And you know what Isaiah said in chapter 49? God gave a light for the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the world. This is what God promised to the Jewish prophets. That his intention ultimately would be for Gentiles to be saved unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that was God's purpose for Israel. They were to be that candelabra. They were to be God's witnesses. God's plan in the dispensation of law was not to send Jewish missionaries out unto the uttermost parts of the earth, but Israel was to live a life that was so radiant with divine wisdom and morality that the Gentiles would be attracted to the light. They were a miserable failure. They didn't live up to the light. And in fact, in some cases in the Old Testament, the prophet said that Israel was worse than the Gentiles in the way that they lived, even though they had the light from God. Now, just think about this, that Christ is the light. We saw in John chapter 1, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, when he became a man and chose to live his entire life within the confines of this small little piece of geography in the Middle East, in Israel, his life was light. He was the greatest revelation of who God is the world has ever seen or ever could see. And it was the most extensive revelation, because John said that he was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so early on in the Gospels, we discover something about God. That while we go through the Gospels, this is before the church age, there is no church, there are no Christian missionaries, God's focus is on that little country Israel. And yet, as the Lord Jesus enters into his ministry, he is introduced as the Messiah King that the Jews had already been waiting for. But he's also the Lamb of God who dies not just for Israel, but for the sins of the world. And we see repeatedly throughout the Gospels, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he went to Samaria, and they did. He went to his hometown, and they received him not. So he went to the most Gentile section of the nation of Israel and set up his headquarters there. And this is repeated all throughout the Gospels. We discover that God had a special plan for Israel to establish the kingdom. And throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, his ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel exclusively. Remember the Syrophoenician woman came to him? And he says, I didn't come to minister to Syrophoenicians. I came to minister to Israel. And she said, well, can't we have some of the crumbs that fall from the table? And how often did the Lord Jesus say, of the Roman soldiers or of a Syrophoenician woman. I have not seen so great a faith, no, not in Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so regardless of how Israel responded to the light, God already had a plan. Now think of this. God had a plan to minister to the Gentiles. He ministered exclusively to Israel in the Gospels, but it was always on God's heart to bring the message unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And if Israel repented and received Jesus Christ as their Messiah, guess what? The Old Testament is full of passages where Gentiles will be saved and have a relationship with God and the kingdom that Messiah established. And if Israel rejected him, there's a church age, a parenthesis, in which Jew and Gentile will be received into one body on equal footing. Amazing. And where we're told in Galatians chapter 3 that in Christ, in this new man, in this new entity, the church, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile. All those earthly distinctions that we make such a big deal of down here are nothing to God. They're nothing in the body of Christ. No Jew, no Gentile. No rich, no poor. No male, no female. So God had a plan for Israel, and God had a plan for the whole world. And we're going to see this over and over again throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority to become the sons of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would teach us, help us to better understand the Gospels. Father, help us to better understand the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus and the distinctions between law and grace and Israel and the church. And Father, help us to see him not as our King, not as our Messiah, but as our Savior and as our head. And we thank you, Lord, for this unique relationship that we can have with the risen, glorified Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you in his name. Amen.